Good morning.
Morning.
Join me in prayer. Lord God, I thank you for today. God, I thank you for this worship service, for these songs that we were singing. Lord, they are absolutely amazing. How good it is, Lord, to be reminded time and time again that you wear the victor's crown. How amazing is it to be reminded, God, about who you are, about your power, about your glory. We sang about that earlier, God. Lord, how amazing is it to be reminded day after day after day that you've got this. You've got this covered, God. We don't need to stress. We don't need to fret. We don't need to do any of these things because my Lord has it all under control. And so, Lord, I'm asking that today, that right now, Lord, would you speak? Would you speak through me? Would you open up our eyes, God, to what you have for us in your word, in your scriptures? Would you open up the treasures that I believe are waiting there just for us, God? Would you be with us for the remainder of this service, Lord? Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Let me get this situated. There we go. Question of the day. This is a great way to start off a sermon. Has anybody ever seen the TV show Shark Tank? Not Shark Week, that's different. Shark Tank. Somebody, one or two, well, you guys are better Christians than me, you don't watch TV. Shark Tank is a show where these guys, they start a new business, and basically they're going up in front of all these rich folk, and they're trying to get some money, all right? And they're trying to sell off, you know, 10 or 15% of the business or whatever to try to get an investor, to try to get somebody to help them out. And normally they come up, and sometimes the guys don't want anything to do with it because you get some pretty, we'll say, interesting ideas up there. But sometimes there's some really good stuff where these people think they can make like millions and millions and millions of dollars. And so then they start having like a competition, a bidding war, where one guy might say, well, I'll give you $100,000. Another guy says, well, I'll give you $200,000, and so on and so on. Which, wouldn't it be nice to just be able to drop like $200,000? Like it's nothing, you know. And if you don't get it back, that's okay. That'd be a good day for me. It'd be a really good day. But kind of the high point of the show and what inevitably happens is once everybody's made a bid, once everybody has all the information, somebody will ask the business owner, someone will ask an entrepreneur, and they'll say, so what are you going to do? You have the facts. You have the info. Now it's your turn to act. What are you going to do? And throughout our lives, we get many of these moments where we're faced with that exact same question. What are we going to do? You know, Andy, he was talking about his illness, his tumor up there in the noggin. And when we found out about that, I don't know if you were here during that process, but he told more jokes than anybody about it. It was just a lot of fun to be around him. But it could have been panicking, it could have been running around screaming, it could have been all kinds of chaos, but it wasn't. It was remembering, God's got this. You know, on Tuesday, I went to the hospital, little Miss Lily Bevins, I think she's 8 or 9 years old, I don't see him today, so I can make up an age, her appendix had ruptured, which I didn't know that was a thing in kids. And so once we hear about it, we're actually getting ready to have pastor's meeting, and we say, you know, never mind. And we're running to the hospital to try to get there before they take her off into surgery and all this big stuff. And we get there, and Jessica's sitting down, Lily's just chilling, Jeremy's in there just talking to people. It's like it was no big deal. Even when the nurses would come in to put IVs in Lily and stuff, she'd throw her arm out there, they would do their thing, and then she'd bring it back. And that's the end of it. It's like they had a total picture of calm. They knew that Jesus had it. Or what about if you take the car in for an inspection? The inspection only costs $12, right? And then you find out you need like $500 worth of repairs for it. What are you going to do? Are we going to panic or are we going to remember? Jesus has it covered.
Amen. That's right.
Or what about this? What about the biggest decision you'll have to make this side of eternity? What are you going to do about Jesus? How we answer that question will determine how we live the rest of our lives here on earth and the hereafter and the life to come. And so what I want to do today is I want to look at this. I want to see, what are we going to do about Jesus? But before we talk about that, if we're going to say that salvation is only available through Jesus Christ, first we have to answer the question, well, who is Jesus? Who is this Jesus that we're talking about? And so I want to ask that question today. I want to look in the Bible, and I want to see what facts, what information is there about Jesus. And then we're going to ask the bigger question. So what are you going to do? And so if you want to turn with me, we're going to start the book of Hebrews. We're in Hebrews chapter 1. It's in the New Testament, a little bit later on in the New Testament. And we're going to see, what does the writer here have to say about Jesus? Now, before we get started, I just want to pull some big themes throughout the book. We as pastors, we're going to be preaching on Hebrews for the next little while, because there's just a lot of good stuff going on here. And first of all, the letter to the Hebrews was written to the Hebrews. It says so right there in the title. I believe it. I didn't even go to seminary for that one. It was written to the Hebrew church, to the Jewish church that's in Israel, the ones that are coming to know Jesus. And the author is kind of unknown. There's lots of debate. Lots of people say Paul wrote Hebrews. Some people say Apollos wrote Hebrews. Some people say Clement of Rome wrote Hebrews. I even read once where, Paul talks about Priscilla and Aquila throughout his letters. Some people had said that Priscilla wrote Hebrews. So no one really knows for sure who wrote it. Most people say Paul, but it's hard to tell for sure. In the style of this book, it's written more like a sermon than it is a letter. You know, when you write a letter, you normally say, "Dear Johnny, how's it going?" You know, there's some greetings, there's some stuff going on there. And you'll notice in verse 1, there's none of that. He begins immediately telling the story. Now, if you look for the theme of Hebrews, that would be in chapter 2, in verse 1. And this is what it says. He says, "Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it." See, Hebrews was written to a church that was drifting away. They were losing the knowledge that they had. They were losing the fact that Jesus and Jesus alone is the only way to have forgiveness of sins. They were going back to the old covenant. They were saying, you need Jesus and you have to do this, this, and this. You need Jesus and they're adding things to it. And the writer of Hebrews, he's saying, no, don't look back in the old covenant. Don't look back at the law. Look to Jesus, the founder, the perfecter of our faith. And so who is this Jesus? Well, a really simple answer. He is better. Jesus is better. Better than what? Fill in the blank. Anything. Jesus is better. And the first thing that we can see just from reading Hebrews is that Jesus is better than our sin. He's better than that which keeps us away from God. If you want to see how God deals with sin, look throughout Hebrews. We see he was the propitiation for sin. That's a fun word to say. That Jesus put away sin. It says that he bore our sin. That he brought remission of sin. That he annulled sin. That Jesus brought redemption from our sin. And that Jesus did to sin what the old covenant could never do. One writer summarized it like this. He said, whatever had to be done about sin, he did it. Jesus did it. He did so much work for it that it is gone completely. He finished it once and for all.
Yeah, that's right.
And as you might be able to see, if I'm not blocking your view, that's kind of our theme for this next few months. Once for all. And that comes through Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 11. And this is what he says. I think I have a slide. I can't remember. But he says, every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. We're talking about the priests under the law, the priests in the old covenant. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. Which those who are being sanctified, that'd be you, that'd be me. Amen. That'd be everybody that has put their faith in Jesus Christ. And so Jesus, what we're going to see in just a few moments, that when it says that he sat down at the right hand of God, that means the work of sin is finished. He did it. It's done. We are totally forgiven because of the work that Jesus did. We are forgiven from every sin we've ever committed. And this is the fun part. We're forgiven from every sin we'll ever commit.
Thank you, Lord.
The ones we haven't even done yet.
Thank you, Lord.
Jesus has already worked through those. And so the writer begs the question. He says, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? The answer is simple. We won't. You don't. Sometimes people ask me, normally it's in a disbelief or they're shaking their head or something, but they say, how do people make it without Jesus?
Right.
You don't. I say, without Jesus, we've got nothing.
No.
Nothing at all. And so, church, the question we're going to ask today, what are you going to do about Jesus? But before we get there, let's answer this first question. Who is Jesus? Follow along with me. I'm in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 1. We're going to read through this and we're going to see what treasures are here for us. What is here to show us who Jesus really is? All right, in verse 1, the writer says, long ago, at many times in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things. The first thing you see in the first verse, God is moving. God is working. God is doing stuff. In fact, the writer has two assumptions that you see right in the beginning. He says, long ago, at many times, in many ways, God, he assumes there is a God. He doesn't try to argue that point. He just says, boom, there's a God. Spoke. He assumes that God is speaking to us, that God was speaking to those in the Old Testament, and that God speaks to us today. You know, it's interesting. Throughout the book, I went through and I underlined every time I saw the word God or gods, anything like that. He is mentioned 77 times in this book. The writer is incredibly concerned about what God is doing because God is moving, God is active in our lives today. And what we're going to see right off here, that Jesus is better. He's better than the prophets. He's better than the ones that these Old Testament, these Jews that were trying to understand Jesus in the church, he's better than the ones whom they held up and idolized. And you know what? The ones that we have today, the mentors we have today, the ones whom we have that we idolize, Jesus is better. Now, long ago, when God spoke through many times in many ways, he spoke in the Old Testament through many different ways. Sometimes he would speak through the burning bush. Sometimes he sent angels. Sometimes he used dreams or visions. Sometimes he would write on a tablet. You think of the Ten Commandments. Sometimes, you think of Daniel, he would come out during a party and write on the wall. Now, how crazy would that be? You just see a hand writing on the wall as you're having fun doing your thing. Thank you. That's amazing. But today, Jesus speaks through French pressed coffee and cooled with four creamers and some water.
Hebrews.
That's the book of Hebrews right there. I walked right into that one, didn't I? Good job, Ron. You know, when I went through my sermon this morning, you didn't have so many lines. But thanks, buddy. And so God spoke in the Old Testament through all these different ways, but now he speaks through Jesus. Jesus Christ, the full revelation of God is through the person of Jesus. If you want to see God, you look at Jesus. And how does God speak today? Well, sometimes he actually speaks to people through prayer. Sometimes he speaks through other people. Has anybody come up and said, hey, I have a word for you? Happens all the time. Sometimes, and most often for me, God speaks through the Bible. Have you ever read a passage of Scripture? And maybe you've read it 100 times before. But this time, it's just something new. And you think, how did I miss that? That's God speaking to you. And when God does that, we can pray his words right back to him. The words that he has written, we can pray back to God. When he speaks to us, we can speak to him. And so, church, has God ever spoken to you? Recently? Has it been a while? Maybe you feel like, you know, I've been praying a lot and just it seems like God's silent. Seems like there's nobody home. Let me encourage you. If you feel like you're in a time where God is just silent towards you, give yourself to the Bible. Read the Bible every single day. Pick a few verses and memorize them. That way, throughout the day, you could be thinking on the Bible. Right now, I'm in the process of memorizing a psalm, and it's amazing that throughout my day, those verses just pop up, and they remind me to go back to Jesus. And if you do that, and then sit and listen, see if God won't speak. I'd be amazed if he doesn't. He will speak to you. All right, let's keep on reading. I'll pick up in verse 2. He says, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name that he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. And so we see that God created the world through Jesus. That's what we see back in the Gospel of John. It says nothing was made that was not made through Jesus. And not only did God create the physical world through Jesus, he creates the spiritual world through Jesus. Didn't Jesus say, I am the way, the truth, and the life? No one comes to the Father except what? Through me. God is building his kingdom through Jesus. And so if we want to see this kingdom grow, both in the community around us, but in our very hearts, we need to pray that Jesus will build his church. You know, we talked earlier about the Green Meadows property, about our church. We are moving. In a very real sense, in just a few months, we will be once and for all done with this room right here. We ain't going to be here no more. If we want to see God build this church that we're moving to, the facility that we're moving to, if we want to see God bring in the people living all around it, We need to pray that Jesus will build his church, because that is what he wants to do. And so he creates the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature. All the glory of God is contained within the person of Jesus. A powerful sneeze of Jesus. Yeah. Sorry. In fact, the words right here, the English words, ESV is what I have, it says the exact imprint. The Greek word there that's translated, it's very interesting. I'll say the Greek word. See if you can hear the English word. See what word it sounds like. When he writes this, it's the only time in the whole New Testament where it's used. He uses the word character. What word do you hear there?
Character.
Character. Jesus is the character of God. That's defined. It is the exact expression, the precise reproduction in every respect of God is in Jesus. In fact, the idea it gives, kind of the picture it gives, is when they would stamp a coin with the imprint of Caesar, or how we would do it, the imprint of Lincoln or Jefferson or whomever. It is the exact imprint on that coin, in the same way that Jesus is the exact imprint of God. And not only that, it says in verse 3 that he upholds the universe by the word of his power. You see, Jesus is better than the prophets because they could never do this. The entire universe is sustained through Jesus. So who is Jesus? He is the sustainer of the universe. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. The work of Jesus on sin is finished. It's finished. It's done. He sat down. Now, that doesn't mean that he's not doing anything. If you read back in Revelation, I believe it's chapter 4, it says that he sat on a throne that is standing. The throne that Jesus is sitting on is standing. It is active. It is full of authority and power. And he is moving every day in our lives. But zoom out for just a moment. The work of Jesus on sin is done. He has conquered sin. He has conquered death. And what does that mean for us? If we put our faith in Jesus, we are totally and completely forgiven.
Yeah.
Of everything.
Amen.
Absolutely everything. Past and future. If that sounds a little goofy, think about it like this. When Jesus finished his work on the cross, all of our sins were future.
Yeah.
Right? Was anybody around at that point in time? Don't raise your hand. We don't want to make fun of you. But all the sins that we had done were future sins. And so when Jesus died, when he offered the greatest sacrifice, the once and for all sacrifice, that paid the price for everything that we have ever done or ever will do. The foundation of our forgiveness is in Jesus. You know, sometimes I think we get a little off on this, and we would say, you know, well, I need to do A, B, and C in order to be forgiven. Well, that's not the case at all. Even, let me say this, Jesus forgives us even for unconfessed sin.
Right.
You know, sometimes we believe that I have to confess my sins in order for them to be forgiven. And when I confess them, then and only then will Jesus forgive them. But if that's the case, what happens if we forget one? What happens if we forget one little sin? The scary part, we've forgotten millions and millions of sins.
Right.
We have fallen short from God millions of times. We have taken his position as the highest glory, and we have moved him and put other things there millions of times. But Jesus forgives us from those as well. Now, does that mean we shouldn't confess our sin to God? By no means. Go to God and pray. Draw near to the throne of grace. That's what the writer of Hebrews says. And confess our sin. That way we can have reconciliation with God. But all the time remember that the foundation of that forgiveness, it's nothing here. It's all up there. It's all what Jesus has done. And so if you are in Christ, you are totally and completely clean and forgiven. So what are we going to do? Should we neglect this offer of so great a salvation? Now, some might say, and I've heard this before, that when we say Christ forgives all the sins we ever will do, then they would say, well, that's just a license to sin. You're telling people they can go out and do whatever they want. And the question is, well, if that's a license to sin, how are you doing without a license?
Yeah, exactly.
Think about that for a moment. Without a license, I'm still messing up all the time. When we say that Jesus has totally forgiven us for everything, that is a great motivation to live for Him.
Amen.
What do you do when someone cares for you, when someone serves you, when someone says nice things to you, when someone is asking you about your day and it actually cares about your answer? Does that make you want to go out and do all kinds of mean things to them just because they're going to care about you anyways? No. You want to do the same thing back. You want to serve them. You want to care for them. When Jesus cares for us and serves us, we don't want to go out and then try to run away from Him. We want to do things for Him. We want to be closer to Him. Sometimes I hear, well, before I can be forgiven, first, I got to change this or that or the other in my life. I got to quit doing this. I got to quit doing that. Well, that's not the case at all. You see, we don't change our lives in order to get forgiveness. We change our lives because we have been forgiven.
Yeah, that's right.
The forgiveness comes first. Then, when Jesus is in our hearts, we just don't really desire that old stuff anymore.
Yeah.
That goes away kind of on its own. You see, self-help. You see all kinds of self-help books out there, and they're probably pretty good. But any self-help book or speaker or method or anything that leaves out the total forgiveness of Christ, it's futile. It's a waste of time. Because without God's forgiveness, without His forgiveness in our lives and in our hearts, we're not going to be able to change anything. We need God's Spirit within us. And so who is Jesus? He is better than our sins. And what Jesus wants us to do, church, is He wants us to sit down, just like He did. He wants us to take off our burdens, just as He did. And He wants us to agree with Him that we are forgiven. What greater message is there in the entire world than you are forgiven? And so while Jesus is better than sin, while Jesus is better than the prophets, now, what we're going to see right now, He is even better than the angels. He's better. These wonderful, mighty beings, these warriors for God. Read through Revelation, you'll see the armies of angels. They can't hold a finger to Jesus. They have nothing on Him. And let's look in verse 5. We're going to go through this pretty quickly. Right off the bat in verse 5, He says, "For to which of the angels did God ever say, 'You are my Son, today I have begotten you'? Or again, 'I will be to Him a father, and He shall be to me a son.'" See, the author is quoting Psalms, he's quoting Isaiah, and there's some throughout the remainder of this chapter. But he is establishing the sonship of Jesus, this idea that Jesus is the Son of God. And God is saying, look, look at what my Son has done. Look at what He is doing. Look at the work that He has done. Any parents in here can feel the same way about their kids when they say, look at what my child is doing. How many times do we share pictures of our kids playing baseball or football, or if they've won some award, or they built something cool at home? Because we want everyone to see our kids are doing great things. God feels the same way about his son. He is telling the world, look at Jesus. Look at what he has done. Now, if you look throughout the entire Bible and see if you can find where God said the same thing to an angel, you won't. It's not in there. Because Jesus is better than the angels. In verse 6, it says, and again, when he brings the firstborn, that'd be Jesus, into the world, he says, let all of God's angels worship him. Just to drive home the point that Jesus is better than the angels, the author here shows us that all of God's angels worship Jesus. Jesus doesn't worship them. And this is important because for Jews under the law, angels were incredibly important. You read all the way back in Deuteronomy that when they received the law through Moses, they were surrounded by angels. Angels played a key part in giving the law. And all throughout the Old Testament, angels played a key part in helping God establish his kingdom here on earth. And the writer here is saying, you know how great the angels are? Jesus is better. So what are we going to do about Jesus? In verse 7, he says, of the angels, he says he makes his angels winds and his ministers flames of fire. Now, that sounds pretty cool. The angels are flames of fire. Imagine having a fire just kind of zooming in on there to tell you something. That's a cool thing. But Jesus is better. He is better. And then in verse 8, but of the Son, that'd be Jesus, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of uprightness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness beyond your companions. And, keep going, it says, you, Lord, laid the foundation of the earth in the beginning, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment. Like a robe, you will roll them up. Like a garment, they will be changed, but you are the same. And your years have no end. Our high priest, our Jesus, has no end. Forever and ever and ever. You see, the Jews of the day, they couldn't relate to that because their high priest all throughout history, well, they ended. You know, you think, well, I really liking high priest Johnny over there. Really liked the way he had the sacrifice and he flung the blood and it was really cool. And then one day, he was no more. He went the way of all the earth, we'll say. See, we don't have that same thing with Jesus. Jesus was our priest yesterday, today, and will be forever. In fact, the writer says that Jesus is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to him because he always lives to make intercession for them. Our salvation is secure as long as Jesus lives. We are saved as long as Jesus lives. There's nothing that can take us out from his hand. There is nothing that can separate us from the love of God as long as Jesus lives. He is the foundation of our salvation. And just to close out the chapter, in verse 13, it says, and to which of the angels has he ever said, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet? He's quoting Psalm 2 there. Are they not all ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation? Once again, that'd be us. But he's saying these angels, they're just that. They're angels. But Jesus is the King of the universe. Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus is God incarnate himself.
Yeah.
He was the perfect Emmanuel, the perfect God with us. He was the one that we look to whenever we want to see God. And if we take this total forgiveness that Jesus offers us today, and we add something to it, if we neglect the work of Jesus that he has done by trying to change it or by trying to alter it, how shall we escape if we neglect this offer of so great a salvation? So let me encourage you, church. Jesus loves you, and he accepts you completely. There is nothing we have to change. There is nothing we have to do to earn his love. So who is Jesus? He's better. And why is he better? Because he is the one who sat down, who forgave our sins once for all, who then raised us up and seated us with him so we could enjoy him and so we wouldn't wallow in our guilt and shame of somehow trying to earn salvation on our own. Jesus is the one that when we couldn't get to God, he came to us. And this is where I want to ask you, church. So what are you going to do? I want to open this up for just a couple minutes of ministry time. And here are the facts. All through Hebrews 1, we have the facts about Jesus. You have all the information. What are you going to do about it? We can ignore it. We can neglect it. We can say, well, that's not for me. I don't do church. I don't do Christianity. Or we can see that this Jesus is offering me complete and total forgiveness. Not only for what I've done, but for what I will do. There's nothing I can do to drive Jesus away from me. Absolutely nothing. And when we realize that, what can we do but have a strong, overwhelming desire to return that love right back to him? What can we do besides want to tell people about him? We want to share that joy. We want to share that praise with others because we want others to see it. So let me ask you, if you've never come to a place where you've said, Jesus, you are the one who once and for all has cleared me from my sin, has cleared me from my guilt. How about now? How about today? Or maybe you've been following Jesus for years, maybe 3 or 4 years, maybe 30 or 40 years. And it feels like today I need to remember that Jesus has this covered. And there is nothing I need to do. There's nothing I can do except come under what he is doing. And so we have a few minutes before we get our kids. This is what I want to ask you. If anybody needs prayer for anything, for sickness, for healing, for finances, for anything, we want to pray for you. But specifically, if you need prayer to be reminded about Jesus or to be introduced to Jesus for the very first time, I want to pray for you. And so what I ask you to do, if anyone needs prayer, please raise your hand. We'll have a couple people come around towards you. They won't do anything weird. We're just going to pray for you. And something, if you haven't noticed, something we're kind of big on is praying for folks here in this house. And so if anybody needs prayer for anything, go ahead, call us out. Here, Matt, can we get a couple of guys over here to pray with Matt? Does anybody else need prayer for anything at all? You can come forward, just raise your hand, some people will come to you. And if you just want to pray kind of where you are and in your spirit, that's totally fine. But let's spend the next 4 or 5 minutes in prayer, and then I'll bring us back together. Yes, God, today, Lord, today we confirm, today we agree on who Jesus is. We agree that He is God Himself. He is the radiance of the glory of God. Lord, we agree that Jesus is the perfect representation of the Father. And not only that, oh Lord, we agree that this same Jesus, just as the psalmist writes in Psalm 8, when he says, "When I think of the heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him?" This same Jesus who has all authority and power still thinks of little old me. And he thinks of everyone in this room. So Lord, we thank you for your love. We thank you, God, for your friendship. We thank you that we can call the God of the universe our friend. Our friend. Lord, we thank you that whenever we had brought sin into our own lives, whenever we took steps away from you, God, you didn't just throw your hands up and walk away and say, "Forget it, I'm done." No. As we were going away, you took off after us. Lord, I still remember my own story when I was running away from you. And when the gospel came into my life and I was able to turn towards God, I didn't see some great distance I had to travel to get there. God was with me the entire time. Lord, I thank you, Lord, that you are with us the entire time of our lives. And so, God, I pray that as we go about today, as we go about this week, God, as we go about the rest of our lives, we would remember, who is Jesus? He's better. He is better than anything that we could desire. Jesus is better. Let our lives be marked by this truth that Jesus is better. And in His name we pray. In His name, that powerful name that the writer of Hebrews told us about, that says He upholds the universe by the word of His power. In that name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right, if you need prayer, come on up. We'd love to pray for you. If not, we need to go and get our kids. And I hope we have an amazing week, and we will see you guys later.